Welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack, Worldview Academy here with me. And Bill, the public debt in America, the federal debt in America, becomes a major topic almost every day now amongst the news pundits. CNBC is as concerned as FoxBusiness.com. Seems to me that everybody is aware of the elephant in the room. And of course, we've been discussing this since, well, 20 years ago when we started this broadcast. And one of the reasons why I brought this out is because, well, the Bible says the debtor is servant to the lender. John Maynard Keynes, the homosexual economist that put the whole world in a spiral, he claimed that debt was a blessing. God says debt is a curse and the debtor a servant to the lender. Who are you going to believe, the homosexual or God on this one? Who shall we go with on this one?
Well, who did the nation go with?
John Maynard Keynes, of course.
And therefore, what should we expect but God's judgment?
Well, that's where we're headed. I mean, this itself is the curse of God upon a nation. We are the tail, not the head, as we read in Deuteronomy 28. But the national debt is on an increase. It's 122% of the GDP, up from 102% in 2020. 2020 was what, 3 years ago? About three? Yeah, 3 years ago.
Yeah.
3.5 years ago. So in 3.5 years, we've gone from 102% of the GDP to 122% of the GDP, the gross domestic product, which, you know, sets it against the gross national product, which gives us an apples to apples comparison. So you've got an increase from 102% of the GDP in 2020 to 122% of the GDP last year, or actually early this year, up from 62% around the 2008 recession. So if you take 62% around the time of the 2008 recession, which was the worst recession we've had since the Great Depression, and you say, now the way that we've recovered is we've doubled the federal debt as a percentage of GDP since the 2008 recession. How's that going to run for the future of this nation? How are we going to do for economic stability in the near future? Now, obviously, we're kicking the can down the road. We're doing everything we possibly can. The government is quantitative easing as much money as possible to try to push off the inevitable Great Depression that will follow. But, well, friends, bottom line is the Word of God gives us the ethical standard, and that is the debtor is servant to the lender. Now, Donald Trump was the biggest spender, and his budgets represented the biggest increases in spending in 90 years of this nation's history. Average annual deficit per GDP, that is, you take the deficit each year that Donald Trump was responsible for planning a budget, okay? You take the average deficit and divide it by the GDP for each of those years, and Donald Trump is at 7.4%. Okay, so the average deficit per GDP for the 4 years that Donald Trump was involved is 7.4%. Barack Obama's was 4.9%. Bill Clinton was 1.6%. George W. was 3.3%. Missed that one. And Carter was 2.3%. So Donald Trump was a whopping 7.4% average annual deficit per GDP. More than Obama, more than Clinton, more than Carter, more than George W., Donald Trump's spending was 7.4% deficit per GDP on average for his 4 years. Now, we're not done with Biden yet, but Biden is pushing 6, maybe even a little more than 6%. So Biden is up there too. Biden's budgets are upwards of 6%, more than George W., more than Obama, more than Clinton, more than Carter, more than Reagan. So Biden is a close second in terms of the last 90 years of fiscal irresponsibility on the part of the U.S. government. So just to, you know, give you a little bit of a background on this, then I'm going to pick up an Epoch Times, because for most people, they're like, and so why does that matter? I think a lot of people are asking that question. So this Epoch Times article I thought was helpful. I'm going to run this by you and see if this works for you.
Because they're overwhelmed by the trillion.
By $37 trillion in debt. What does that mean?
They can't grasp it.
Yeah, that's it. So President Joe Biden's latest budget proposes the federal government spend trillions more than it will take in, increasing the already unsustainable federal debt by $17 trillion over the next 10 years. But these 13 and 14 figure dollar amounts have little meaning for ordinary Americans whose income, spending, and debt are typically in the 5 and 6 figure amounts. All right. So what she does here, she translates that for us. Now, listen, to break this down to the household level, we begin by looking at the median household income, which is what the average household is pulling in any given year, which is right around $77,000. Now, if the median household budgeted like the federal government, here's what would happen. You ready? They would be spending $107,000 in 2023 and taking on nearly $30,000 in new debt. Now, they're doing that every year. So over a period of a number of years, they would increase that. Now, that would put their total debt at $579,000. Okay, so they're earning $77,000. Their total debt will be $579,000. Under the new Biden budget, if household spending and debt grew at the same rate as the federal government's spending and debt, the average household would spend $348,000 more than it earns over the next 10 years, and total household debt would rise to $954,000, with the median home price equaling $417,700. That debt is equivalent to having 2.5 mortgages. Okay, so 10 years from now, you're going to look at a situation where a family would have to deal with 2.5 mortgages on a $417,000 house. That's pretty hard. That's pretty tough.
Yeah.
Now, you understand what we're talking about here? Talking about spending ourselves into debt $30,000 per year and then being in so much debt by the year 2034 that we're dealing with 2.5 mortgages, and that's pretty hard to make payments on that many mortgages. Now, one of the tough things about John Maynard Keynes is it's hard to follow Keynesian economics. You're a reasonably intelligent guy, Bill. So my question is, do you follow Keynesian economics? Keynesian economics assumes that if you get into a whole lot of debt, you're going to be able to create a whole lot more employment and create a better economy. That's the assumption. Now, there's a lot of assumptions go into Keynesian economics.
Yeah.
But here's something that might be helpful. Keynesian economics provides a multiplier of 1.25. And what they say is with a 1.25 multiplier, you borrow a dollar, okay? You spend the dollar and get $1.25 of economic benefit from that, assuming the expenditure is not totally wasted and the economy has some spare capacity in terms of labor and capacity utilization. But it looks like the multiplier is turning out to be more like 0.4. So here's what happens. With a 0.4 multiplier, you borrow a dollar, spend a dollar, and get only 40 cents of economic benefit.
Yeah.
In short, your debt is growing faster than your economy, a completely non-sustainable state of affairs. And that's where we are right now. Is that somewhat helpful?
Yeah.
I think we begin to understand it, yeah. Right? But what happens is once you get on that amount of debt, the debt is counterproductive is what happens. There's a point at which debt becomes counterproductive for an economy, and that's where we are right now. Now, the same house of mirrors applies to the low unemployment rate. This headline number, currently 3.9%, is based on the so-called establishment survey. The alternative household survey is showing weaker job creation. Both surveys are glossing over the fact that most job creation is in the part-time rather than full-time category. Both surveys ignore the declining labor force participation rate. A lot of folks are dropping out of the workforce and declining hours worked and declining real wages. So we're losing wages. We're losing real hours worked. We're moving full-time jobs into part-time jobs. So the idea of throwing, you know, untold trillions of dollars into the economy through government spending is not yielding the results that they were hoping for.
And that money's drying up. And so now you're left with all this debt. And no bailouts is what you're saying, right?
Yeah. So what's the result, or how do we resolve this problem? That's my question before we take the break, because we're always back to solutions. The solutions are in the micro, not necessarily just the macro. If we were assuming the government should do things that we're not willing to do in the micro, then we're hypocrites. That's one reason why we have presented a course for 14-year-old kids called How the World Runs and Your Part in It. It's a great book to read out loud to the entire family, by the way. It's called How the World Runs and Your Part in It, all about macroeconomy, all about quantitative easing, federal debts, et cetera, the things that governments do to destroy economies. So we list all of these things, and then we spend about 70 to 80% of the material in the micro. That is, how can young people get a job and work productively in the economy? How can young people stay out of debt? How can they pay off their first house? These are the sorts of questions I ask in this book I've written called How the World Runs and Your Part in It. But here's the point I want to make before the break, Bill. 51% of Americans, if they can get the vision to get out of debt, then we might be able to make some progress. You see, if 85 to 95% of Americans are in debt and they're telling the nation to get out of debt, that just sounds like a bunch of hypocrisy to me.
Right.
In 1952, household debt in America, household debt, I'm not talking about federal debt, I'm talking about what the average household had. Household debt in America was 21% of the GDP. Today, household debt is 71% of the GDP.
Yeah, we cannot sustain
that. That's triple to quadruple. That's almost quadruple. Okay. You're looking at four times. Now, again, I'm not talking about bottom line numbers. I'm talking about proportionate numbers. How much debt are you in versus how much money do you make in a given year? 21% for the average household in 1952. Today, that's 71%, 3 to 4 times more. Now, can we call the federal government to account if we're doing the very same thing?
Right.
That's my question. WalletHub also broke down credit card debt by state and found out that the four biggest debt increases for credit card debt in America, California, Texas, Florida, and New York. So you can't say that it's all those liberals. California, New York are two of the most liberal states. Texas and Florida are the most conservative states. Even the two states with the smallest debt increase, that's credit card debt increase, were Vermont, the home of Bernie Sanders, and Wyoming, which hasn't voted Democrat for president since 1964. All right, so now, it's all the fault of the Democrats.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
We have found the enemy, Bill.
And we have met the enemy, and he is us.
He is us. Yes. We found the enemy, he is us.
And all you gotta do is look in the mirror.
That's right. And get a copy of How the World Runs and Your Part in It to get a better idea for how we can fix these problems in the micro, because there's no way we're going to address them in the macro without first addressing it in the micro. Be back with more in just a moment on Generations. We've seen it, folks. God is working in the hearts of dads and sons, and he's turning the hearts of fathers back to the sons and the hearts of sons back to the fathers and turning us all back to God. That's what we're looking for, and that's the theme of the Father-Son Retreat we've been sponsoring out here in the mountains of Colorado for the last 20 years, and I've been part of this for all this time. Now, God has done amazing things through the years. Well, I've seen it. 350 dads and sons getting into God's Word together. Nothing like it. Camaraderie, brothers on brothers, it's a band of brothers coming together, powerful talks, prayer, father-son walks and talks, meaningful engagement. It's almost going without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. And hey, we don't get enough time out in God's nature playing games and going for hikes in God's fresh air. And we don't get quite enough time in God's Word either. So don't miss this year's Father-Son Retreats this August in the Colorado Rockies up in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. Check it out at coloradofatherson.com and register today and be one of the first 125 people to sign up and save $100 per father and son. Secure your spot with the biggest discount available right now at coloradofatherson.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy as well. And Bill, just last week I had a conversation with a young lady. She works for a conservative think tank, I believe, in Washington, D.C. And we just had a really, you know, good conversation. She was out to visit my daughters, and we just sat around the dinner table talking about national economies and international state issues. I mean, you know, Russia, China, just a lot of interesting things. She asked me a question that was really thoughtful. She said, what do you think about the conservatives out there that seem to be okay with a degree of authoritarian rule? She said that they exist, you know. And of course, I think there's this assumption on the part of the liberals that these conservatives are tending to want to create a banana republic or a dictatorship. And truly, there are some people in the world that want to create dictatorships.
Right.
Because they exist. These people exist.
They ignore
They're called communists and they're called fascists.
They ignore the rule of law.
Sure they do. And they want to cut corners. They want to fix the nation. They want to fix the world their way. Okay. Now, there's been some tendency to support the dictatorship for the day concept in America, right?
We see it with the executive orders.
Yeah,
every president uses. And in essence, he's bypassing the legislative process.
It's a shortcut.
Mm-hmm. It's an emergency situation that is claimed.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next incoming president will undo those executive orders. That's why that is what we call a banana republic.
Mm-hmm.
And we should do away with executive orders,
mm-hmm.
and leave the legislative part to the legislature. And the executive branch should then be in charge of enforcing the law, not making law.
Apparently, on the surveys, 39% of Americans, including 74% of Republicans, think it's a decent idea for Donald Trump to act as a dictator for a day to begin his prospective second term. It's according to the University of Massachusetts Amherst survey released a week or two ago. So now, you know, one of the points that people have made, and I think this is an accurate point, is that Donald Trump has been joking about this a bit. I mean, it's not as if he's taking himself seriously and becoming the dictator for the day. But I don't think all Americans would say it's a joke. There is a percentage of Americans who would say, yeah, let's get some authoritarian rule going.
Yeah.
And there are people out there who would think that way.
As long as it's our guy.
As long as it's our guy, exactly. Now, this is also a populist idea, right? The idea that, hey, it's the mob. We'll just, you know, go get our brickbats and our shovels and hose, and we're going to go and just overturn the society and do things our way and whatever, fix the world. But the impression here, Bill, is efficiency. Now, you remember the old statement, power gets things done, and absolute power enables a heaven on earth. Oh, wait.
Oh,
that's not what it said.
I don't think that's...
That's not what it said.
No.
No.
That's
power gets things done. And absolute power enables a heaven on earth. Is that's
no.
that was Adolf Hitler,
or Stalin,
or the guy he worked for.
Oh yeah, or Mao.
Yeah. So, but here's the question: would a degree of top down here, let me straighten everything out, sort of dictatorship from a more conservative side produce a good result?
No.
That's the question I'm asking, and you say no. Why?
No, because of the nature of man.
Okay.
See, we do not have a democracy. We have a representative republic, and we recognize the rule of law. And law is revealed, discovered by man, not created by man. Now, when I talk about law, I'm talking about the capital L law. I'm not talking about speed limits, which I just broke today and got a ticket on the way out here.
Yeah.
I'm just, I got a vent.
You're a little sour about that.
Yeah, I'm
whole
a little
thing.
Sour about it. Mm-hmm. I was in the wrong.
Yeah, you were.
Okay. But we're talking about God's law. We're not talking about man's law. God's law, man's law is not God's law. So, but we have to have a nation that recognizes there is an absolute outside objective standard for judging right and wrong. And it doesn't fluctuate with the change in administration.
And the system of government that we have worked with over these some 200 years assumes the evil nature of man. Now, I have no idea what percentage of the presidents or the congressmen or the senators or the Supreme Court justice of the United States have been converted and are working out of a regenerate heart, or what percentage of them are given towards the evil that resides in the hearts of all men and women by nature. And my guess, though, is that we have a fairly small percentage, just that way it usually works out. So therefore, the balance of powers is always preferred. You think about this. The idea that I could just give power over to one particular person and assume he's always going to do the best thing with it is just not right. It doesn't work that way. As you say, constitutional law is essential. Balance of powers are essential, et cetera. Even the whole idea of a representative kind of government with a balance of powers assumes that man will do that which is evil if he's given too much power. Now, the right quote is power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we begin with that presupposition. Now, that, of course, is not something that is shared by most of the American population.
Most
American population do not believe that man is totally depraved.
Exactly.
So that's the minority opinion here. So we're airing the minority opinion. Now, it happens to be historically accurate.
And
you give men a little too much power.
Yeah.
You know, I think it was, who was it? It was one of the comic authors would say giving power and money to government is like giving the car keys and a bottle of whiskey to your teenage son.
Yeah. It's like,
do you agree with that?
I do.
There's this assumption that man will use power to the wrong ends. Once you get a nation used to dictators, the conservative dictator is usually displaced almost right away by a liberal dictator. This happens at banana republics. You actually get kind of a good guy sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And then what do you get 10 years later?
Yeah.
Somebody awful who's taken the dictatorship, the banana republic in South America, down the tubes. So the fascists move aside for socialists and communists. Neither of them are going to do that much good. So secondly, you can't change a nation from the top down if the people have already embraced that which is evil. If 80% of the boys are addicted to the wrong websites, if 95% of the women are killing their babies by IUDs and abortion pills, you can't force a nation to obey God and thereby to maximize on their liberties by outlawing abortion necessarily. Now, you can attempt to do it, but it's not going to do that much good because in the next referendum, they're tossing you out and they're bringing somebody else in. So how in the world do you maximize liberty? Because our goal is to maximize political liberty, but you have to do it in obedience to God's laws. And there's only one way to improve the character of the nation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is only going to be a bottom-up solution that will work. Well, then you say, well, what is the government going to do? Why do we get involved in government? Now, I think, number one, America doesn't have the willpower to change the things that need to be changed, the things that need to be changed more than anything else. You think about this. The public schools in America need to be defunded entirely.
Yes.
But there's not much the federal government can do. Why? Because 96% of the funding is state-based. The universities need to be defunded, but the U.S. federal government only provides 3.8% of the total cost of U.S. higher education. So just getting a president of the United States in to fix the fundamental problem with America isn't really going to work. Your governors can be helpful. The governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, is probably the most effective in that he's pressing hard on the state-funded universities in that state. So we appreciate what Ron DeSantis is doing. Abortion and homosexuality also need to be put back in the closet, but that's Pandora's box has been opened. We talked about that the last several programs, and it's hard to find a state with the willpower to do it. Now, there are few, and we're thankful for those that are doing it. But I guess my point is, we just don't have, as the nation, the willpower to overcome the fundamental problems that are destroying the nation. And those three things, public schools, abortion, and homosexuality, are destroying the nation.
Right.
You agree with me?
Yes.
I mean, you boil it down to those three things, Bill, and so far, the nation is striking out. Now, there's local states, local governors, that may be able to do the right thing on these things.
But it comes down to one thing. It's the public schools. It's the secular, the state schools, who are fomenting these policies and training students to think from a different worldview about the issue of identity and are foisting sexual confusion on little children.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty fundamental.
Yeah.
That's pretty fundamental.
That's called sexual grooming.
Yeah. And that's a big issue.
And that's massive why issue. That's why we need to burn them down.
And not just sexual confusion, but just add to it evolution.
Right.
Atheism.
Well, that's a natural outpouring
all the rest
of evolution. If we evolved physically, then there's multiple possibilities, and you can also evolve spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, we are now entering into, you know, the pluralistic view of spirituality and being foisted upon students in the schools, rather than saying we are one nation under God. Isn't it interesting that you can't post the Ten Commandments in school, but you can post in the classrooms, and I can take you to the very classroom where this is posted, the alphabet that is woke. It is,
yeah.
It is S is for social justice.
Right, right. And you,
X is for xenophobia.
Yeah. And you can post.
W is for woke.
You can post GLSEN posters all over Douglas County junior highs.
That's in grade schools.
K-6 schools. Yeah, I've seen them.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's all over the place. You walk into these public schools in the most conservative county or one of the most conservative counties in the state of Colorado.
Yes.
And what do you find? Homosexuality.
Yep.
Homosexuality. Woke this, woke that. Yes. I mean, it's just all over the place, friends. And the best thing we can do is get our kids out of these schools. But what we need in the White House is wisdom. We need wisdom. We need men who fear God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's number one. The president could bring a little financial sense to the government and veto budgets until they bring the deficit down from $1.6 trillion to zero, shut down the government for 6 months. But that's never happened in my lifetime. There's no willpower to do it. There's just no willpower to do it. You don't have that with any of the parties. Just not there. It's not there with Donald Trump, Joe Biden. Instead, the situation just gets worse with Donald Trump, Joe Biden, and all the rest of them. So America has a heart problem. That's the bottom line. The heartland has a heart problem. So we keep coming back to this. And without repentance at this point, this nation is doomed. So turning back to God, humbling ourselves before the hand of Almighty God, repenting of sin, acknowledging that we have broken His law, and receiving His mercies and His forgiveness that come to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll end there one more time on the Generations broadcast. I encourage you to our book, The Story of Freedom, to better understand the battle for freedom and the civil magistrate has worked its way out over 800 years of Western history. We're losing the battle right now. But there is a summary of the history of the battle and some of the principles that outline the battleground for freedom in the present day. The book is called Story of Freedom. It's available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.